Running a Christian race is a lot like running a marathon. It takes perseverance, focus, and discipline to cross the finish line. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:1 to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Just like a marathon, the Christian race can be long and difficult. There will be times when we feel tired and want to give up. But we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our strength and our champion. Running this Christian race means staying committed to God's plan for our lives. It means trusting in Him even when we don't understand what's happening around us. We must remain faithful to the end, no matter the circumstances. We must also keep ourselves spiritually fit by reading the Bible, praying, and being a part of a community of believers. Just like a marathon runner trains their body, we must train our hearts and minds to stay focused on God. And just like a marathon, the Christian race has a finish line. And let us always remember that we are not running alone, for God is with us every step of the way.
All right, thank you, Brad Woods, Brian Davis, praise team, choir. We sure love and appreciate y'all. Thanks for the wonderful worship today. Good singing to everybody in the room here at 9:30. Let's take our Bibles and be finding Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. If you're new to Hillcrest, we're in a series of messages from the letter to the Hebrews. There's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you if you need it. Maybe you have a copy of God's Word on your smartphone or on your iPad. You can power those up. Be finding Hebrews and the 11th chapter. You know, occasionally in the Bible, there's a chapter, just a chapter. And that chapter will become so familiar and so popular that it kind of takes on a life of its own, right? There are a small handful of chapters like that in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind, right? Some of these chapters even become so popular, they take on their own nickname. What do we call 1 Corinthians 13? It's what? The love chapter, right? Because every bit of it is about love and the primacy of love and the importance of love. And that's really difficult to refer to yourself as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ when you have not love. So the whole chapter is about this singular subject, and it has a nickname. It's the love chapter. Well, in the same way, Hebrews 11 has become so popular and so well recognized that it's developed its own nickname. It's referred to as the faith chapter. Because what Hebrews 13 is, or 1 Corinthians 13 rather, is to love, Hebrews 11 is to faith. Others have referred to Hebrews 11 as the Faith Hall of Fame. Some have called it the roll call of faith. You know, when we think of Hebrews 11, we tend to associate it with all of the many, I call them microbiographies. Because there's a bunch of people that are listed in Hebrews 11 as faithful people, but the reality is only a sentence or two or three is usually said about them. You have to go to other parts of the Old Testament in order to get a longer biblical narrative that helps explain why their lives are so critically important. But you read through these microbiographies that are contained in Hebrews chapter 11, and there are 15 of them, 15 individuals, and two larger groups of people are called out by name there as individuals who are marked by faith. None of them perfect, but every one of them faithful, faithful to the very end of their lives. And that's important because remember, the writer to the Hebrews is dealing with a group of people, not all of whom are demonstrating tremendous faith. Some of them are threatening to cut the ties to faith and turn and go back. And so it should not surprise anybody that there is a very practical chapter in Hebrews, namely chapter 11, in which the writer says, in case you don't know it, let me give you a whole litany of people who have done by record of their life what I'm encouraging you to do. Namely, they stayed faithful to the very end. They stayed faithful until they were face to face with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take a few minutes this morning, and though we don't have time, obviously, to examine the whole chapter, we are going to examine the introduction of this great chapter on faith, because I think it's important for us to make no mistake about faith. It is, without a doubt, the heart and soul of the Christian life. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to jump down and read the sixth verse, and that will form the backdrop of what we're going to be talking about today. Those of you that are able, let me invite you to stand together with me, and we'll read together this very familiar passage of Scripture. I think it's short enough. Let's read it out loud together. The words will be on the screen, and as I read, you read out loud along with me. You ready to go? Amen. Together. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is God's word, and let all who agree with it say amen this morning. Father, we're grateful for this word about faith. We recognize the critical nature of faith in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, in our life with God. Pray that you'll help us to better understand it this morning. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit now through the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Change us by it. If there's someone here today who needs to express faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ in order to be born again, I pray that today would be the day they quit procrastinating and step across that bridge of faith and know that they belong to God now and forevermore. We pray it through Christ our risen Lord who makes it all possible in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you, church family. I suppose that if there's one thing that's most closely associated with the Christian life more than anything else, it's probably this concept of faith. Some of the most famous and memorized verses of Scripture have to do with faith. Most of us in the room probably who have walked with the Lord for a while have committed Ephesians 2:8 to memory. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Or Romans 5:1, for example. Therefore, having been justified, one of the most important of all biblical words, having been justified, having been acquitted, having been declared not guilty by a holy God, because of faith, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. The hostilities are over. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Saved by faith, justified by faith, we're told in the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith. Saved by faith, justified by faith, we are to live and act and speak by faith. So if there's one thing that marks the Christian life more than any other, it is this concept of faith. There simply is no Christianity. There simply is no hope for the future at all apart from faith. And my question this morning is, do you have it? Do you have it? Biblical faith. And have you expressed it where it matters in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, as it relates to Hebrews, the writer is obviously concerned about the faith of many in this early church. It's composed of Jewish believers. Many of them are threatening to hand in their faith card. Life's too hot. It's too hurtful. It's too unpredictable. and I've decided I'm no longer going to follow Jesus. I'm going back to the religious forms and ways of rabbinic Judaism. And the writer knows that for those who make that fateful decision, it'll be a disaster for those people, because their eternal fate hinges on the reality of their faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes, and that's the word faith, it's the verb form of the noun that we translate faith. Everyone who faiths that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You see that? Say amen. No faith, no born-again experience. That's critically important. Verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. And then he defines it, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes, the one who faiths that Jesus is the Son of God. And this, brothers and sisters, is why this author strongly and consistently and persistently encourages the wafflers, don't turn back. Because if you turn back, you will demonstrate an absence of faith. And where there is an absence of faith, there is no possession of eternal life. Everybody follow me, say amen. Because there's just nothing more important than this. To turn back and walk away from what you used to call faith reveals that you lack one thing that would mark you as belonging to God, and that is, in fact, genuine faith. Now, given that's true, and given that faith is, as I'm calling this message today, the heart and soul of the Christian life, it's important that we know what it is, and it's important that we know how it operates in our lives. So I want you to notice with me, and I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, four aspects of faith as they are defined in the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to squeeze tight and get every drop of milk out of every phrase in the little passage that we've read this morning. First thing about faith that I want you to notice is it's not wishy-washy. Faith is certain. There's a certainty about faith, and many of these people didn't have it, frankly. Faith is, in one sense, belief, right? So a lot of times, like some of these passages that we just read, you'll see both words, belief and faith, in the same passage of Scripture, and it's the same word in the Greek New Testament. And do you know why that's true? Because in English, we don't have a verb for faith, right? But in Greek, it's both a noun and a verb. And so when we translate it from the Koine Greek into modern English, we can't use faith as a verb because we don't have a verb for faith. And so we have to use the closest word we have to it, which is what word? Believe. That's right. So the Gospel of John, for example, is called the Gospel of Belief, because 99 times in the Gospel of John, you see the word belief, believe, believed, right? Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him. The word is faith. Pistuo, whosoever faiths in him. But we don't have a verb for faith. So we have to use the word belief. And the problem with that is it has tended to create a little bit of confusion in terms of the definition of real faith, because people have different images of what the word believe means. And we'll talk about that for just a few minutes this morning. But faith is both a noun and a verb. And it's so important that we understand that. Now, when you factor in the number of times that the word throughout the New Testament is translated believe, all those believes everywhere in the New Testament, all those translations of faith everywhere in the New Testament, it's almost like the concept of faith is omnipresent in the Bible. It's all over the place. But when we talk about faith, or we talk about biblical belief, the word itself goes beyond simple cognitive mind level believing. Now, that's not to discredit mind-level believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Belief or faith does begin in the head. But if it doesn't trickle down 18 inches and grip your heart, then you really don't have biblical faith. Everybody with me? Faith begins in the head, but it can't stay in the head and still be faith. It will always be what we typically refer to as intellectual or cognitive belief. And you do have to have that. There are some facts that you have to know about Jesus Christ, and there are some facts that you have to embrace about Jesus Christ. But it's got to go further than that. It's got to go all the way to the heart. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who for 30 years pastored the Westminster Chapel in London, says that faith includes three elements. This is how he defines it. He says, first of all, it includes an awareness of truth. Second, it involves an assent to truth. And third, it involves a trust in truth. Those are the three things that make up biblical faith. There is an awareness of truth, some facts you have to know. There is an assent to truth. You got to give it a nod toward it. You have to agree with those facts about Jesus and those facts about the gospel. You have to embrace those facts as true. Here's what the facts are. I'm aware of them. Now I agree with them. Yes, I believe Jesus is the divine Son of God. Yes, I believe he died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I believe he rose again from the dead. That's assent. That's agreement. So biblical faith involves an awareness of truth, an assent to truth, but that's not all. It involves, thirdly, a trust in truth. See, you can have awareness and assent and still not be born again. Because faith requires trust. Specifically, a total and complete trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord to the point of absolute surrender to your life or of your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. You believe who he is? Yes. You believe what he's done for your salvation? Yes. But then you take the totality of your life and you deposit it into his hands and you say, I am no longer my own. I'm trusting the rest of my life and the totality of my future to your lordship and to your leadership. And where that third dimension of trust is not present, there is no born-again experience. I need to know that you heard me say amen. This is why the great Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, maybe the most memorized verse in the Bible outside of John 3, 16, begins the way it does. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say memorize some facts about the Lord. It doesn't say agree with the Lord. It says trust in the Lord with all your what? Doesn't say trust in the Lord with all your head. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's biblical faith. I learned it as a little boy. Some of you did too, the little acrostic F-A-I-T-H. You know what acrostic is, don't you? It's a word that you put it vertically and every letter stands for something. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's a pretty good definition of faith. And I learned it as a little boy. Forsaking all, that's what faith is. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. And you do that, by the way, you exercise faith. You know what faith is. You know that faith involves trust. I mean, in the same way that you put your trust in a doctor and submit to it when they put the gas mask on you and are getting ready to go in and rip stuff out of your body, you know you got to trust a doctor. You're not even going to be there to see what he does. Or anytime you lie prone in a dentist chair and he says the dreaded words, root canal, and you just kind of grit your teeth and close your eyes, and he gives you the gas, requires trust. Y'all are sitting in a pew this morning. I'm assuming you trusted the carpenter, or you would have never sat down in the pew. There was a level of submission to the persons that made the pew, or you would have never plopped down your 320-pound frame in the pew, right? Or it may not have lasted. We understand faith. We understand trust. We live it every day. And that's what saving faith does with Jesus Christ. I'm just saying this morning that if you trust anything about you, if you trust anything about yourself as a means of one day finding heaven, if you're trusting in your goodness and your morality and your generosity, your skills, your ingenuity, if you trust anything about yourself at all, you don't have biblical faith and you're still lost in your sin. So if you're looking for a definition of faith, we might define it this way. Faith is an active trust in which a person accepts the crucified and risen Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and commits their life to his lordship and leadership. That, brothers and sisters, is biblical faith. An active trust in which a person accepts the crucified and risen Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and then commits their life to his lordship and leadership. That's a person who not only understands faith, that's a person who possesses biblical faith. And this is fundamental to a proper understanding. Faith is not wishy-washy. Faith is not brainless. Faith is certainty. There is a concreteness to faith. The Bible says that here in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the what? Assurance of things hoped for. Circle the word assurance in your notes. The assurance of things hoped for. In other words, the confidence that we have in the promises of God regarding our future. Either you believe the promises of God or you don't. But the scripture says you can have rock solid assurance in what God has promised to do in and for your life. And then he uses another word. Not only is faith the assurance of things hoped for, it is the what? Conviction. I mean, these are hardcore words, concrete words. Faith is assurance. Faith is conviction, watch this, of things not seen. See, in order to have faith, you have to see what you cannot yet see. I can't see heaven, not with my physical eyes, but I can see it through the eyes of faith. I can see it through the eyes of God's word. Our faith is grounded in real history. It's grounded in the person and work of Christ on the cross. And so there's a very real sense that faith looks back. In fact, the beginning point of faith is always historical. It's grounded in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But faith also looks forward. It has a future dimension as well that rests in the promises of God. What is it that God has promised to do through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the foundation of faith. But what has God promised to do as a result of that? Faith requires that you trust those promises of God, those things that haven't yet been fully revealed. Things like what? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all believe Jesus is coming again? Well, you haven't seen it. But can't you see it? Through the eyes of faith, right? Things like our future resurrection. Do y'all believe that your body that is aching and groaning with each passing year will one day be laid into the elements of the ground? But do you believe that one day Christ will raise you from the dead? Well, you can't see it, right? You haven't even died yet, for crying out loud. But yet you can see it through God's word and through the promises of Jesus and those the Spirit of God has influenced. Do y'all believe that one of these days when you get to heaven, you'll have a glorified body? Oh, man, you don't have it yet. You can't see it. But yet we're promised in Scripture that we'll be changed just as Christ was changed upon his resurrection and given a glorified body, outfitted and equipped for the eternal kingdom, which our human bodies today are not. We can believe that we have it. And now, having all of that stuff with the return of Christ, our future resurrection from the dead, God giving us a glorified body, do you believe that you're going to reign with Christ in a recreated new heaven and a new earth? You all believe that? Can't see it. Hadn't happened yet. But can't you see it? Because the Word is very clear about that. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So these are things that we look for. These are things that we all long for as followers of Christ. And faith is the means by which today we can see them. And we can have a certainty about them, even though we can't yet actually see them. Faith is the assurance of things, what? Hoped for, right? Now that word assurance is an important word. In the King James Bible, anybody know what it's translated? Faith is the what? Substance, that's right. The substance. And something that's substantial is solid, right? We know what something that's substantial is. It doesn't slip through your fingers, right? It's solid, it's substantial, and that's the idea. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's our absolute assurance. The word itself that's translated assurance or substance has as its idea an underlying reality. It's kind of like the foundation of a house, right? Every house is built on a foundation, and that's what keeps the thing supported, right? That's what enables you to walk into your house at night with confidence, right? And sit down and relax and have something to drink or maybe have a snack at 11:30 at night, right? 4 gallons of ice cream like me. And you're not wondering about whether or not the house is going to crumble to dust because it's built on what you know to be a solid what? Foundation. Substantial, right? So you could translate this, faith is the foundation of things hoped for. It's the underlying reality of everything that we believe. That's what faith is. The supporting foundation of a work in progress that will ultimately be completed when one day we arrive at the end of our journey. See, here's the thing about me, and I'm pretty sure it's true about you. God is not finished with me yet. As the old song said, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the sun, earth and the stars, the sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. Thank God he's still working on me. But I've got the foundation. And he's continuing in this life to build my life on that foundation of faith until such time I'm safely home. You see a picture of this later in Hebrews 11:13. When after having focused on, like I said, there are 15 heroes of the faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, 15 of them. He mentions 4 of them in rapid fire fashion in verse 13. And then having focused on 4 of those Hebrews, watch what he says in verse 13. He says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Did you see that? Amen? That's critically important. All these heroes of the faith never saw the promises of God in this life. But he still says they saw them. They saw them from where? From afar. They saw them and they greeted them from afar. That meant they had an absolute confidence in the promise of God to do exactly what God promised to do for them. And the same is true for people of faith today, like you and me. People who die before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian loved one in your life who has died in this life as a person of faith saw what they were not able to see. They couldn't see it, but they saw it. They saw it from afar. And they lived with total confidence that what God had promised would one day become reality. Are we making sense this morning? Amen. So faith is substantial. Faith is our foundation, which is what makes faith certain. Second, not only that, notice that faith is active. Faith is not just something you possess. It's something that you're supposed to do something with. The writer goes on to say in verse 2, "For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation." In other words, God was pleased with them, not only because they said some words about things that they believed, but because their lives backed it up. You've often heard it said that faith is a verb, right? It's action-oriented. And I've already just told you, it's not just, that's half true. It's verb and a noun. It's both object and expression. And so for the believer, faith is something that we possess, yes, but it's also something we're to express. We possess in order to express. And no doubt, to possess genuine faith is to openly live it. That's the whole purpose of having the gift of faith. And that's why, here's the thing. Y'all still with me? Say amen. Amen. That's why you got Hebrews 11 in the Bible. If the 15 people mentioned in Hebrews 11 hadn't done anything with their faith, they wouldn't be listed here. It's not because of what they believed internally. It's because of how they lived externally based on what they believed internally that caused the writer to the Hebrews to list them here for the people of God. That's how they made the list. Not simply because they declared, "I've got faith," but because the actions of their lives, practically speaking, bore it out in a way that was unmistakable. They're in the Hall of Fame because they demonstrated active faith. Nobody's in the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame because they look good in a uniform. They're in the Baseball Hall of Fame because they won 300 games as a pitcher, or because they hit 3,000 hits over the course of their lifetime, or because they had over 600 home runs, or because they won 22 golden gloves at their position. There's a reason that they're there. Let's read some of them, beginning in verse 4. The Bible says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." Underline the word offered. Verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear," what? "Constructed," underline the word constructed, "constructed an ark for the saving of his household," which was kind of a stupid thing to do because there wasn't a body of water within 500 miles. And yet he did, and he's in here. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham," what? "Obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going." Verse 27, "By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." See, they all read like that. That's just a sampling. Every one of them read like that. There's a name, and then there is a strong verb that indicates to us something magnificent that that person did because they believed the word of God. Man, they saw something they could not see. They were certain of it, and it changed the way they lived and the way they responded to life. And this is why the Bible says in James 2:17 that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It is no faith. It's nullified. True faith works. Faith isn't founded on works. But true faith works. Faith without works is dead. So faith is certain. Faith is active. Third, notice that faith is enlightening. Faith is enlightening. In other words, faith brings a measure of understanding to a person's life. There are some spiritual things that only people of faith can understand and comprehend. If a person is not a person of faith, if they've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, there'll always be much of the Bible that remains a mystery to them. Faith is the key that unlocks the mysteries of spiritual truth. It's faith that brings a measure of understanding to a person's life that was not possible before. You don't wait until you have absolute understanding in order to declare faith in Jesus Christ, When you're convicted, you declare faith in Jesus Christ and trust the Spirit of God to bring a measure of understanding into your life. Because there are some things you'll never understand apart from trusting Jesus and surrendering your life to Him. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. By faith, we understand. The possession of faith radically alters the way you look at creation. When you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you won't see origins and matters of creation in the way that you did before. You'll look at circumstances differently than you did before. You'll look at people differently than you did before. You'll have a different perspective about life. We call that a worldview. And with salvation comes a brand new worldview. Everybody has a worldview of some kind. As believing people, we call our world either a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview. Our lives have been totally reordered by our faith. I don't believe much of what I used to believe before I became a Christian, because faith has resulted in a reordering of my mind, a reordering of my heart around the things of God. So we have a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview. Ultimately, what we have is a faith-based worldview. And what is it that informs our faith? This book right here. Amen. The Bible is what informs our faith, God's infallible word. And so let me be very clear. We do not preach a blind faith at Hillcrest. We do not preach an ignorant faith that just is willing to walk off a cliff. We preach an informed faith. We preach a faith that is illumined, inspired, and instructed by the Word of God from start to finish. This is why the psalmist said, Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Faith informs. It's enlightening. It helps us to understand the deep things of God that apart from which we could never understand. And then a final thing I'd mention, faith is necessary. Faith is necessary. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is what? It is what? Impossible to what? Without faith, can you imagine being an unbeliever apart from faith, but yet believing that there's a God and trying to live to please God with the very best of your flesh? The Bible speaks a word into that, right? And it's what? Impossible. Can't be done. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe, one, that He exists, that's assent, and two, that He rewards those who what? Seek Him, that's trust. Y'all still with me? Say amen. We're plowing in deep corn this morning. Assent and trust. Must believe that He exists. Can't stop there, though, because hell will be filled with people who believe that God existed. The Bible says in the book of James, even the devils what? They ain't going to heaven. Even the demons believe and tremble. So believing in God exists, listen, you have to believe some facts. Yes, but you can't stop there. The word seek is critically important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What that basically means is no unsaved person can ever please the Lord. Ever. If you're not born again, you have no hope of pleasing God. Because without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. You can't do it. You're living for yourself, not for the Lord. You're under the judgment of God, the Bible says. You have no standing in the presence of a holy God. You're unforgiven before God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, everything changes. man, you have the whole of heaven open up to you with faith. And this is why faith is essential for salvation, because it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified, acquitted, declared not guilty before a holy God, and made acceptable in His sight now and for the rest of eternity. The writer reminds us that real faith begins by drawing near to God. And that requires that you actually seek God. See, intellectual belief is passive. You really don't have to do anything to intellectually believe. Seeking God is active. Man, you got to take steps toward God. And so is real faith active. The kind of faith that God rewards is a faith that earnestly seeks after God. Some of y'all, when you were in school, read the novel Moby Dick. Maybe you saw the old movie with Gregory Peck. Moby Dick is a big, great white whale. And the primary character in the novel Moby Dick is Captain Ahab. And he had a fixation on that whale. And he was determined he was not only going to get close to that whale, he was going to capture that whale. And the novel is like 137,000 pages long. It's one of the biggest novels you'll ever read, with print so tiny you need LASIK surgery in order, you know. But if you can get through it, it's really a great story. Maybe you should get the Cliff Notes. I don't know. But the point is, that man had this relentless pursuit. Now, the whale killed him in the end. This is worth coming to church. God ain't gonna kill you. He's gonna do the opposite. He's gonna give you everlasting life. But here's what's the same: the relentless pursuit, the persistent pursuit of God. God is a rewarder of those not who passively sit back and ponder. He rewards those who what? Earnestly seek Him. That's the kind of faith that results in eternal life to come and abundant life today. Y'all got it? Say amen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that, brothers and sisters, is why faith is the heart and soul of the Christian life. This is God's word. Let all who agree say amen this morning. Amen. Amen.